right. So tonight we're still in our series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary Impact. And tonight's title of tonight's teaching is called From Darkness to Destiny. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. You know, in God and his power, he transforms Saul, right? We know Saul, but we know him as Paul as well. But he transforms him into from a persecutor to a preacher. And he changes him from darkness to destiny. And this verse introduces Saul in the height of his opposition to the early Christian movement. When we were singing that song, The Way, you know, Jesus, he makes a way, he's the way maker. And this takes place shortly after Stephen's martyrdom, which Saul was there, he approved of it. And the church was scattering due to this persecution that was happening. But Saul, now we're going to see he's doubling down on this. He's going to really start to press in really hard on the church. Why? Because Paul was very zealous. He was very zealous, and his Jewish beliefs led him on a campaign to persecute the Christians. And they were known as the Way. That was the early Christian verse. He was a zealous man, but he was also very misguided with his passions. You know, have you ever met somebody that's so passionate about something, but they were passionately wrong about that? You almost admire their confidence, don't you? Because they're like, yeah, I'm going to stand up for this because I know I'm right. Yeah, you're not, right? It's like the guy who says taking a slice of watermelon and cooking it on the grill is good. It'll taste like a steak. No. I'll tell you what is good on the grill. Pineapple. Pineapple. Oh, I'll tell you, it gets that little caramelization going. Really good. It's really good. Sorry, now I'm getting hungry, right? So, sorry about that. But Saul is so wholeheartedly confident in what he's doing, but he's completely off course. Completely. Paul wasn't lukewarm for this. He was setting the world on fire, ablaze, but for the wrong things. He believed that persecuting the Christians was serving God. That's what he thought. And the road to hell really was paved with good intentions in his case. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 9, and I'm going to start with verse 1. And it says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the Way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." And that shows you how high up this persecution was going. He was going to the top people looking for letters, because it was spreading and he was going to stop it. And Saul was breathing out these murderous threats. It was hostility that he had towards them. He was very hostile. You know, can you imagine though, waking up every morning and every breath you take was being mean and hate? Yes, it was hate. It's like waking up in exile. Oh, I hate these Christians. I hate them. What am I going to do today to get at them? This was not a mood swing. That was his lifestyle. That's how he lived. And the Greek word that they used in this implied that this wasn't a phase. This was Saul's full-time occupation. That's what he lived for. This is what he was doing. The very breath that he breathed was to persecute Christians. And Saul's story teaches us something. And it teaches us that it is possible to be 100% sincere about something and also 100% wrong about it. Saul is seeking to look for these letters to extradite these people, to persecute them. It says, the ones who belong to the Way. And this is one of the earliest Christian titles for their faith. And I believe it comes from John 14:16, where it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And it emphasizes that Christianity is more than a belief, it's a new way of life. It's a new way of living for Christ. You know, Damascus is about 135 miles from Jerusalem, and it's a six-day journey on foot. It was demonstrating his zeal, how much he wanted to go and persecute these people. It was a relentless pursuit of these believers. But there's danger in zeal, isn't there? Sometimes we can be so zealous about something, and there's danger with zeal without the truth. Saul was passionate about this, but his passion was detached from the truth and the Word of God. You know, think about somebody that's driving 90 miles an hour, right? They're driving 90 miles an hour, but they're going in the wrong direction. Speed isn't the issue. The direction is the issue. And he was going in the wrong direction. Being sincere doesn't make you right. It just makes you wrong with enthusiasm. That's all it does. And his zeal led him to sin, not righteousness. Why? Because sincerity without truth is still deception. In Proverbs 14:12, it says this: there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. Religious zeal without truth is dangerous. It's very dangerous. Saul had zeal, but he didn't have the knowledge of who Jesus Christ was. That's like having a chainsaw and not having any training on it. It can be dangerous, can't it? Anybody mess with a chainsaw? It can be dangerous. And that's what this was. People were going to get hurt. And truth, it comes with zeal. It gives us direction then. And zeal must be anchored in the truth. When we're passionate about something, we need to anchor it in God's word. Don't assume that passion equals permission, because it doesn't. We need to check our zeal against God's word. Always check things against God's word. Run it by his word. And now this man who breathed these murderous threats would later breathe the truth of the gospel. So church, no matter your past, God can use it for his glory. A powerful display of his redeeming grace in all our lives. And this verse marks the turning point in Saul's life. This moment of divine interruption, when Paul is interrupted on his journey. In verse 3, it says this: as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" As Saul traveled to Damascus to persecute the Christians, there was a large population of synagogues there. There was like 30 or 40 of them. It showed how effective the gospel was being spread. It was being spread. It was being very effective. But Jesus shows up personally. I think it's interesting because he shows up and he says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" I think that's interesting because when Jesus calls your name twice, you know you're in trouble, right? It's kind of like the heavenly equivalent of when our parents called us by our first and our middle names, right? For me, it was Craig Lee. Or I like Cynthia Lee better when I say that to her. Every now and then I'll say that to her. But that's kind of what he's doing. He's calling him out. He's going, "Saul, Saul, why are you doing this?" And then this light came from heaven, and there was a voice, and it was a supernatural encounter. And this just wasn't a course correction. It was a full-on U-turn with divine flashing lights and a voice from heaven. And if Saul needed a course correction in his life, sometimes we need that correction as well, don't we? And we need to stay humble when that correction comes. This supernatural light was described in other passages as surpassing the brightness of the sun. In Acts 26:13, it says this: about noon, King Agrippa as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. Throughout Scripture, light often accompanies God's presence. The burning bush, transfiguration, the glory of God, the glory cloud. It's God's calling card throughout Scripture. It's about God's presence at that moment. And what it was for Saul was a real life encounter with Jesus Christ. The lights knocked Saul to the ground. And this is a classic movement when we encounter God. It's the posture we fall to the ground. Have you ever been so shook up by something that maybe you've dropped your phone or you've tripped over air? Anybody ever done that? Where you're kind of like, oh, what's going on? Now imagine that, but being more holy and also being terrified at the same time that this is going on. Why? Because this reflects our soul when our human soul meets a holy God. It's reverence because God is bigger than us. It could be fear. Am I going to survive this? Or is it submission? Whatever you say, I'm listening. But Jesus speaks to him face to face. Because Saul was on a mission, it just wasn't God's mission. So God stopped him cold right in his tracks. He thought he was doing holy work persecuting the church. But it turns out what he was doing, he was fighting God. Do you ever find yourself in that situation where you're fighting God sometimes? Church, God interrupts us to direct us with grace that stops us before we self-destruct. When God interrupts your plans, it might be the kindest thing he ever does for you, leading us to something better. Life with Jesus is always better. Saul's story is dramatic, but every story of grace is very powerful, isn't it? When we hear testimonies, they are very powerful. Sometimes God's greatest work in us begins when he halts us and he stops us dead in our tracks, right where we are. You know, if God had GPS, he wouldn't be yelling, it's time to reroute. No, he'd say, it's time to stop the car. Stop the car. Turn around. I just want to ask you tonight, is there something that you're zealous about that God never sent you to do? That it's on our own agenda? That we think that we're right about it? God's confirmations are not rejections. They're invitations for transformation. You know, have you ever been knocked off your high horse? You ever heard that term? I think Paul's Saul is in that category here, isn't it? He is knocked off his high horse, literally. And sometimes hitting the ground is the only way that we can finally look up. Before Saul could follow Jesus, he had to face him. Conviction came first to reveal the truth and that spark of transformation in his life. We have to be convicted of our sins and who we are. And God calls each of us differently in a way that's right for us with grace to show us a better way. God can reach anyone. He can reach the person that we've given up on, the family member, the friend. He can even reach ourselves, and he does. Saul's conversion was dramatic. It was a light. It was a voice. It was power. But I don't want you to miss this, church. That's not the norm. That is not the norm of how that happens. What is the norm with God is his power to reach any heart, because he can. You don't need a flashing light to come to Jesus. You need a heart that's ready to say yes. The right way to come to Jesus is the way that God brings you to him. Whether it's loud or it's quiet, sudden or slow, Grace gets the job done for each and every one of us. Because, church, no one is beyond God's grace. No one. And then verse 5 says this, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." He replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul acknowledges Jesus as Lord. That's not religion, that's conversion. He recognized him as Lord right away. When you think about a light bulb has a potential to do something, it shines, but it can't shine until it's connected to its power source, the power of the Holy Spirit. And Saul's life was radically redirected once he was connected to Christ. Because transformation begins with an encounter with Jesus in our lives. This Hebrew of Hebrews would become the apostle to the Gentiles. The persecutor would become the preacher. In Philippians 3:12, it says this, "Now that I have already obtained all of this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." We must let go of religion and traditions to truly gain a relationship with Christ and receive his righteousness in our lives. Then it goes on to verse 7. It says, "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Others heard the sound, even if they couldn't fully grasp what was happening." It's like when you're in a big group. Anybody like their kids play soccer and all that? Anybody ever do that? You guys ever go to soccer games and all that? And you're all sitting up in the stands. Next thing you know, one of the kids goes, "Hey, Mom!" And all the moms are looking, right? It's a little bit awkward for everybody, but it's clear who that message is for. Because that mom knew exactly whose kid that was that was calling them. And God got everybody's attention, but at that moment, he was laser focused on Saul. He wanted Saul to know this. And church, I just want you to hear this. Don't just hear the noise. Listen to the call. Listen to the call of Jesus. Seek God personally and ask, "Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do?" Because God does not just want you to witness someone else's transformation. He wants to transform you. And then verse 8. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by his hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. When Saul opened his eyes, he saw nothing. He was blinded literally and spiritually. His eyesight's vanished, but also his ego and his pride had vanished as well. Saul's physical sight was gone. His spiritual vision was awakening to the truth of the gospel for the first time. In John 8:12, it says this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Sometimes we must lose our sight to gain real vision. There were 3 days of darkness and silence. No food, no drink. He didn't have a clue what was going on. Basically, a spiritual detox is what was happening right then and there. This angry bull had become now a docile lamb. Paul had to be led around like a little toddler who didn't have a purpose. Saul had to come face to face with his weakness before he could experience true spiritual sight. Sometimes God lets us walk through confusion and brokenness, not to punish us, but to strip away our self-reliance and reveal His truth in our lives. Like Saul on the road, it's often in our blindness that God appears and He prepares us to truly see His vision for our lives. Not to defeat us, but to transform us. Because grace doesn't just rescue, it rebuilds. And God was remodeling Saul. He was changing him. It was pride was going out and purpose was going in. So church, let God open your eyes. It's in the darkest moments that He reveals a new vision of Himself to us. When we're at our lowest point, God reveals who He truly is to each and every one of us. And then in verse 10, it says this. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. Verse 11, the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. You know, Straight Street was a real road in Damascus, and it still exists today. There are some modifications to it, but it's more than a place, more than a street. It's actually a very vivid picture. It's a picture of divine guidance and the beginning of a redeemed life. When Saul was blind and broken, God sent him to Straight Street. And it's a metaphor for God's straight path after conversion, I think. Why? Because it marks the start of a new journey from darkness to light, from persecutor to preacher. And it symbolizes the straight and narrow path that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 7:14. It was a turning point, a place where crooked lives were made straight again. And where God steps in, gives direction, and starts the work of redemption in his life. And God calls Ananias, and instantly Ananias says, yes, Lord. There was no ghosting, no voicemail, no lag in it. He was right there with him. And God's like that. He's saying, hey, go heal this guy. Literally this guy that's hunting down the Christians. He's crushing the way. I need you to go there. And Ananias, what's he doing? I'm sure he's sweating, but internally, he's being obedient. He's listening to the Lord. And Paul, meanwhile, says he's back there praying. He's praying. And he sees Ananias coming in a vision. Here comes your healer. He's en route. And God's timing is always flawless, isn't it? Never early, never late, always on time. And Ananias was Saul's help. Heavenly coordination, wasn't it? No GPS needed. Sometimes we are the person, the miracle delivery guy. And that's who Ananias was then. So church, trust and obey, knowing that God is there working behind the scenes. And don't worry. God's got something waiting for all of us. And then verse 13, it says this. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all of the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Ananias obeyed. But he did it with hesitation. He said, Lord, I've heard these stories. I've heard what this guy is doing. And he wasn't doubting God. That's not what he was doing. What he was doing was he was facing a real fear. And sometimes we face real fears, don't we? But we shouldn't worry about them because God is with us. Saul wasn't just a name that he knew about. He was a threat. He was a threat and a known persecutor of these believers. Ananias' response reveals a real human struggle. He hesitated, but he obeyed. Sometimes we have doubts, don't we? We hesitate, but we need to follow the Lord and obey Him faithfully, because God's plans are always bigger than our fears. Always. When we see danger, God sees destiny. And when we see the past, God sees our hearts. Face your fears and step out in faith. Your obedience could unlock someone else's transformation, because God has called you to do that. So, church, what is God calling you to do that you may feel uncomfortable or uncertain to do it? Trust in God and follow Him. Are you willing to trust Him and trust Him with the outcome as well? God calls us to trust His purpose even when we don't understand His plan. God doesn't want us to understand everything. I know I've had those spiritual smackdowns before where I'm like, Lord, I don't understand what You're doing. And He's like, Craig, I don't need You to understand. All I need You to do is trust Me and believe in Me. That's it. You don't need to understand. Thank You, Lord. I move on. And then verse 15, it says this, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is My chosen instrument to proclaim My name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for My name. God gives Ananias a powerful command. He just says, go. Just go. And he's like, Saul, this guy, this is really where you want me to go? Yep. This is it. This is what I want. This ex-Christian hunter is now God's chosen instrument. What a plot twist that is, right? You can't make this stuff up. That's a plot twist. He uses him for that. You know, it's just like a spark plug. I've been working on my pressure washer for a while and having some issues, but you know, it's like a spark plug. A spark plug won't run a car. It needs to be part of the engine. It needs to be connected. All the pieces need to be together. And he wasn't just sending Ananias to heal Saul's blindness, but what he was doing was he was affirming God's purpose in Saul's life, is what he was doing. It was God's hiring process. Join the team. Suffer a lot. Yeah, that's good. I like it. Welcome to the family. Here's your mission. Preach to the Gentiles, the kings, and the Israelites. And basically, God gave Paul this ultimate global tour, minus the luxury hotels and the accommodations. A little bit unconventional, isn't it? But that's how our God works. God doesn't pick the polished. He picks them, and then He polishes them. And I think it's great that He gives him a spoiler alert to Ananias, like, hey, just to let you know, it's going to hurt him, okay? He's going to do work, but it's going to hurt him. He tells him up front, he's going to suffer a lot. And Paul signs up for it anyway. It's about kingdom expansion. How many of us want to sign up for suffering? Anybody? No? Doesn't sound that good? But Paul's pain is spiritually tough as nails. And that toughness as nails was the gospel's gain. Suffering becomes a sore while faith grows and spreads like wildfire. And if God can use a former church crusher to build the church, He can definitely use each and every one of us for His glory. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says this, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lonely things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Amen? That's how our God works. And I would look at me as one of those examples, because this is a place I never thought that I would be, is here. But God often chooses those who seem unlikely to fulfill his grand purpose, showing that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And then verse 17, it says this. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Ananias was faithful, and he obeyed God's call despite his initial fears. And church, we need to do that as well. He went to Saul, and with two beautiful words, he said, "Brother Saul." And Ananias welcomed the enemy into the family. He affirms that Jesus had sent him. Saul's encounter was not random. It was a divine encounter, a setup. So as Ananias lays his hands on him, something like scales fell from his eyes. And he could see again. And Saul's vision was restored physically and spiritually. But what fell from his eyes, it wasn't just blindness. It was pride. It was hatred. It was rebellion. What opened wasn't just his eyes. It was his heart, his purpose, and his future. He came to Straight Street blind, but he left with vision. He came in fighting Jesus, but walked out about preaching the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? And Saul, he didn't delay. He got up and he was baptized, because when God opens our eyes, the only thing left for us to do is surrender. Surrender to him. The persecutor becomes a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized, strengthened, and walking in a new direction. This is what happens when we truly meet Jesus. Sight is restored, our lives are transformed, and our calling is accepted. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." Saul's story is a story of transformation. From persecutor to preacher, from blind to full vision, from darkness to destiny. And that's what Jesus does in our lives. The old Saul had died, and the new Paul arose. That's not just his story, that's all of our stories as well. In church, we weren't saved to be sitting on the sidelines. We were saved so that we can get in the game, and that we can serve, and that we can tell people about Jesus Christ. Are you an Ananias to someone? Who are you helping see again? God calls us to community. And he calls us with a mission, each and every one of us. So I want to ask you, where are you at in this story? Still blind? Surrendering? Or are you stepping into your purpose for Christ? And the good news is, God didn't cancel Saul. He changed him. He changed his heart. And if he can redeem him, there's hope for each and every one of us, isn't there? And all our family members. Because a true encounter with Jesus not only changes our position, but it transforms our lives and our hearts with purpose and identity, making us a new creation in Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to teach your word, Father, and to learn about the transformation of Saul. The one who persecuted was the one who preached your gospel the hardest. He suffered for your word, but he saw your glory. Father, for all of us tonight, may we listen to your call, not just hear the noise, but hear your call to transform our lives, to serve you faithfully and obediently, knowing that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Put all our fears aside and trusting in you, knowing that you're with us, you'll never leave us, and you'll never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for this account of the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Just want to say, if you're visiting us for the first time, if you go out to the New to Calvary table, we'd love to give you information about the church. And if you need prayer, just stay in your seat. We would love to pray with you. I want to leave you with this last prayer. It comes from Numbers 6:24, and it says this: May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. God bless you guys. Have a great week. We'll see you this weekend.